Thanks for listening to this audio sermon from the pulpit of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. You can learn more about us by visiting our website, www.covenant-pca.com.
Well, take your Bibles. We're going to read God's Word. We're going to hear God talk to us from Leviticus chapter 19. We read in this passage about the Lord's holiness. We read in this passage about the call for us to love our neighbors and to keep His holy statutes. The same Lord, the same law, the same love for His people. Let's read of it now. Leviticus 19, God's holy and errant word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after. And anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it's eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after you harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not, or you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material." God's holy word, the abiding truth, relevance of His law. And as you are, take your Bibles again. Let's read from the primary text of the day, Philippians chapter 2. Marvelous little letter. We've been reading through this on Wednesday evenings in the adult session and have reached into chapter 3. And this is a marvelous passage with much in it. We'll tap into just a bit of it this morning. God's holy word, Philippians 2. Actually, I want to back up and begin reading in chapter 1, verse 27. And we'll read through verse 5 of chapter 2. So 1:27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Well, let's pray. Let me read for you the vow that those of you who are members of this church or another PCA church, whenever you've had elders and deacons ordained and or installed, they usually would come and stand at the front and they take their solemn vows. And for those who haven't been ordained, there's the laying on of hands by the session to show the conference, the recognition, the identification with those men. And then they take certain vows. We've rehearsed those vows. You know what their responsibilities are. They've said they believe the Holy Scriptures. They believe the summary of the Holy Scriptures and the confession of faith. They'll submit to one another. They're going to promote the peace and purity of this church. All those things they vow to do. And then the minister will turn to the congregation and say, now you have a vow. You have a promise. You have to swear to God that you will do certain things. And here's that vow. Let me read it for you. It's found in our Book of Church Order, chapter 24, paragraph 6. It says this: the ruling elder or deacon elect, having answered in the affirmative that series of questions that we've rehearsed in the last few weeks, the minister shall address to the members of the church the following question. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder or deacon, as it depends? And do you promise to yield him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, to which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him? And upon that, you would have answered yes. And perhaps the minister would have asked you to stand as a way of making that yes more assertive, to show your willingness to keep your word concerning these men, to yield him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him. Well, for the past several weeks, we've examined the biblical doctrine of vows. We've seen what vows are, the biblical nature of them, how serious they are. We've examined them in relationship to the membership vows that each of us take. You all took vows that you were sinners. You recall way back taking that vow. I'm a sinner. I was having this discussion. I said, just think about this. You go try to join the Rotary Club, the Lions Club, and say, now, let me tell you, I'm a notorious sinner. Right up front, I want you to know, I'm a wicked man. I sin every day of my life. And you might not get in. Try the Lions Club. But that's the first requisite for being a member of the church, is that you acknowledge you're a sinner. Then you acknowledge that you know there's hope for sinners, that your faith is in Jesus Christ alone, that there's no salvation outside of Jesus. There's forgiveness of sins. There's cleansing from sin. We worked right on through those vows that we'll support the worship and work of the church to the best of our abilities, that we will also work, study to promote the peace and purity of the church. Then we looked at the officers' vows, looked at the qualifications of elders and deacons. And we saw how that they have to take vows that they will execute the sacred and perpetual offices to which God's called them to the best of their ability along those vows. And today we come to the final message in this series. And it relates to the vow each communing member takes and his fellow members take at the installation of elders and deacons. Now, this has been several weeks we've looked at these vows. And I hope you've seen how important they are. We've seen not only the necessity of the vows, the biblical nature of the vows, the membership qualifications, how biblical they are, but we've also seen the wonderful benefits that come by being a member of the church and the benefits that come by keeping God's word. You know, all through the Old Testament, this idea that God says, here's the good way for you. Here's the way of life. Here's the way you come to saving faith in me through my promised Messiah. Now looking back in the given Messiah. And then if you want to enjoy life, you're going to live life by faith in me. And it's going to look like this. And he lays out the parameters for it. You'll have no other gods before me. You'll not make images. You'll not take my name in vain. You'll keep my day holy. You'll honor your superiors. No adultery, no murder, no stealing, no bearing false witness, no coveting. Right on through, the parameters are set for us. And what do we find in that? That when we live the way God says we should live, there's joy and there's peace and there's happiness, there's holiness. Well, today we're going to look at this last vow, as I've said. We've seen it already. We promise to receive the brothers as ruling elders and deacons. Then we promise to yield to them all the honor, encouragement, and obedience that the Bible calls us to. And so I want us to look. We're going to filter in some of the passages we've looked at the last 3 or 4 weeks concerning elders and deacons. And we're also going to come to this passage, chapter 2 of Philippians 1 through 5. First thing I want you to see is, why is it we're supposed to honor, encourage, and obey our elders and deacons? Well, I can start with a very general one, because they're part of the membership of this church. And as fellow believers, you're called upon to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, etc. But I'm not even going to go there. That's a given. You know that one already. I would go first, why we honor, encourage, and obey our elders and deacons, to the fact that the Bible commands it. We saw this in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. There we are commanded to remember those who spoke to you the word of God. And we examine that word, remember. We're to sit and consider. We're to sit and think about what we've received from our elders. I was just thinking this morning as I sat in for a part of the Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, where the youth have been sitting in for several weeks now. It's turned into months, hasn't it? To listen to some of our elders, particularly Brad Isbell and Ken Center, as they've been teaching systematically, looking at the distinctives of Christianity as opposed to its opponents, particularly opponents most close to Christianity, and that's those Christians that call themselves Christians, but who are really not Christians. They often parade under the name of, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm a liberal Christian. And J. Gresham Machen's classic treatment, Christianity and Liberalism, from 1924, says there is no such thing. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You can't nuance it. The Scripture lays it out for us, plain and simple. I remember someone may have already brought this in that course. I haven't sat through every minute of it. But I remember the great journalist, newspaper man, H.L. Mencken, writing a eulogy, obituary, sort of editorial concerning Machen's life. It was published in the Baltimore Sun as under the heading Doctor Fundamentalis. And it was about the life of Machen. And more than once, but in this place as well, Mencken made this comment. If I were going to be a Christian, I'd be a Christian like Machen, who believes something. Now, he had written often against the liberal Christians and had joked and made fun of them that if that's Christianity, who needs it? I have as much Christianity as those Christians have who are liberals and don't believe anything. But in the end, if I were going to be a Christian, I'd be one like Machen. You see, now, point bringing that up is that these men consider, these elders of yours consider what would be good for your souls. And so they line out these adult Sunday school classes and the youth Sunday school classes and the children's Sunday school classes. And this passage in Hebrews 13:7 particularly reminds us we're supposed to consider these men who have spoken the words to us. But take that from that specific to a more general, those men who have set the parameters for and determined what is good nourishment for our souls. Why wouldn't you want to honor and encourage and obey men who are concerned for the welfare of your souls and doing good for you? And so we're commanded to remember those who spoke the word. We're to remember them, spend time considering their contribution to us. Also, we're to obey and submit to them because they are keeping watch over our souls. We're told that in Hebrews 13:17. Submit and obey because they watch over your souls. That word is they're always watching. They're always spending time. They're thinking about your souls and how to better your situation. Furthermore, the passage there in Hebrews 13:17 says that it should be a joy. It offers this the opposite of joy. Don't make them groan in their labors. So we're to honor, encourage, and obey our elders and deacons because God commanded us to. We're to bring them, as we read in chapter 2, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, etc. We'll look at that more closely in a moment. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is getting to as well. We're supposed to promote the joy of our elders and deacons. I want to just ask you, how are you doing in keeping that vow? God commands it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how are you doing in honoring your vow to these men to make their joy complete, to consider their work, to obey them? Second reason, not only God commands it, but He also sets forth in the Scriptures that they deserve it. We saw this the last 2 weeks in looking at the qualifications from 1 Timothy 3:1-13. First for the elders in 1-7, and then for the deacons in verses 8-13. We saw their qualifications. This is a high calling that these men have. This is a great responsibility these men have. These men take upon them a great responsibility for your souls, watching over your souls. So the very qualifications of men being above reproach, men of dignity, men of the book. Remember, they're supposed to be doctrinally equipped to teach you. These men are uniquely gifted by God, if indeed they're gifted and called. Now, I'm not arguing the fact that there are no doubt men serving in offices in churches. I know, and I'm not speaking to this church right now, but in many churches where you simply do not see the gifts. Men get into offices for various reasons. You know as well as I do that the church can be as political place as any place else. That's a shame. That ought not to be, but it happens. I'm talking about those men who are truly gifted. They're able to teach. They love studying God's Word. They have great wisdom. They can communicate God's truths. And on Sunday morning over the past several months, we've seen that exhibited for us so clearly, and particularly these two men that have been teaching. Well, their qualifications demand that we honor them. Think about it. Your elders not only have the privilege of teaching you God's incomparable word, rejoicing with you at the birth and baptism of your children and grandchildren, they get to enjoy weddings with you when your children get married, but they also have to be involved in your lives when there are marital strifes and struggles. when children defect from the faith, when there's death in the family, when there are funerals. So not only their qualifications deserve our honor, but their labors demand our honor as well. Their labors necessitate not only honor, but encouragement. And so you see in that first question that we will honor, we will encourage, we will obey. Qualifications demand it. Labors command it. Your deacons, same situation with them. How often they have the joy of working alongside you and meeting the needs of brothers and sisters and neighbors. They also have the privilege, as not enjoyable as those other privileges, but same privileges, same responsibilities, to be there when you lose a job, when your car breaks down, and to come alongside you and help you in difficult times. And because of that aspect of their labor, they'll need encouragement as well. We sometimes forget that, don't we? That our elders and deacons need encouragement, not just the honor, not just submission and obedience, but they need the encouragement as well. I would say one last thing concerning this first point. Why honor? Why encourage? Why obey? Is that their authority requires that you obey them. Elders are your spiritual overseers, and deacons are placed in charge of seeing that your physical needs are met. These men are primarily the responsible parties for stirring up one another to loving good deeds. And that doesn't take that responsibility away from you. That's a general responsibility, as we saw months ago in Hebrews 10:24. But they're the primary actors in stirring up you to love and good works. And so their authority suggests that we should honor them and encourage them and submit to them. The Word of God commands us to do it. The Word of God shows that they deserve it, that their labors necessitate it, and that their authority requires it. Well, that's why we honor and obey and encourage the elders and the deacons of the church. Those several reasons there. Then we come to the question of, well, how do we do that? And that's where our text from this morning comes in. Until now, we've basically been rehearsing the text from the past several weeks, seeing how it fits into this vow that you've taken. You see, the vows are sort of cumulative, aren't they? Those five membership vows kind of come to culmination in that one vow that you take to honor and obey and encourage your elders and deacons. But how do we do that? How do we honor, encourage, and obey our elders and deacons? We see it here in the passage I read you. Now, notice how it begins. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Now, let's stop reading there for a moment. If there is any. The point the apostle is making here is, examine yourselves. Paul's not shy about this. Paul is about this in every book he writes. Whether he comes right out and says, like he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he comes out just blatantly says, examine yourselves that you be found in the faith. Other times it's more subtle. He does it by warning you, like in the book of Hebrews. Sometimes it's like this. He'll say, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, and what's his expected answer to that for a Christian? Is there encouragement in Christ? Yes, absolutely. If there is any comfort from love, and there he has in mind the love of God and the love of the saints one for another. If there's any love, what's his expected answer for the one who's in Christ? Absolutely, there's love. God loves me. I love God. I love my brothers and sisters. The church is a place of love. This is how those people out there will know us, that we love one another. So Paul says, if there's any love, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any participation in the Spirit, do we commune together in the Spirit? That's the only way we can commune together. When we come together in this place on Sunday morning, nothing strange and weird happens to where Jesus all of a sudden comes down out of heaven and sits down with us. That would violate His very nature. He is human and divine, God-man. He can be in one place alone, and He's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and it's from there He'll come to judge the living and the dead when He does come to judge. Until then, He's seated. He's there. On those rare occasions, He stands and defends His people like He did Stephen on the day of Stephen's stoning. But until that time when He comes again, He'll be there at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't come and mix and mingle with us. Contrary to His nature, His divine hypostatic nature, as we call it. We have communion. It's because the Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father, send the Spirit, and the Spirit comes in our midst. And we know the love of God because the Spirit is with us. We know we're His children, Romans 8 says, because the Spirit testifies with our spirits that we're His children. So Paul's saying here, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and surely there is. If there's any comfort from love, and surely there is. If there's any participation in the Spirit, if you've heard that still small voice of the Spirit saying you're a child of God based on the gospel, if there's any affection and sympathy, and there will be in the body of Christ, there will be in the household of faith, affection and sympathy. So you see Paul setting it up. If there's any of these things, complete my joy. Make my joy complete. That little word is make it full. Fill out my joy. Paul says, I'm full to overflowing with joy because of all of these things that are true in your life. Make it fuller. Make my joy fuller, Paul says. In other words, if there's any encouragement in Christ, let there be more encouragement in Christ. If there's any love, let there be more love. If there's any affection and sympathy, let there be more affection and sympathy. If there's any participation in the Spirit, let that be fuller. That's how we make Paul's joy complete. Now, here's the application for us. Paul's writing to the church, and he's saying, this is how, and as Matthew Henry, the old commentator, puts it, this is the prayer of every minister. This is the prayer of every elder. This is the prayer of every deacon. If the Lord's at work in our midst, make my joy fuller. See, this is not a selfish plea on the part of Paul. This is a plea on behalf of all. Yes, he wants to see you living with more encouragement in Christ. He wants to see you living with more comfort from love. He wants to see you living with more greater participation in the Spirit. He wants to see you living with more affection and sympathy. That's why he calls for his joy to be made fuller, more completely. That's how we will honor our elders. That's how we will encourage our elders. That's how we will obey our elders better, is making their joy complete. Same with the deacons. Now he gets into the specifics of how to do it. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Wow. Now, Paul has just been saying in the passage I read a fuller portion earlier. Did you notice what it says? He says back in verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This concept of Paul's that we're to have one mind is a common motif in Paul. We're to have one mind. Why? Because we have one Lord. And we have one baptism. We are one body. Paul understands that when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we become one. We are in that one Lord Jesus. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in our baptism. There's not this idea of a whole bunch of loose ends in God's kingdom. This morning again, the Sunday school class, speaking of the church, the nature of the church, God saves us and He puts us in a family. He puts us in the household of faith. It's for our good. And it's absolutely essential. Members of one body, Paul tells us in Romans and Ephesians. So he says here, how can you make his joy complete? And we would apply that. How can you make the elders and deacons' joy complete? By being of the same mind. Now, does this mean that everyone in the local church is going to agree on every jot and tittle? No. But it means we will be true to our vows. Remember that we will study the purity and peace of the church. Who teaches you the purity and peace of the church? Your elders do. Who exemplifies the purity and peace of the church in the daily life? Your elders and your deacons do. So if you're going to be studying the purity and peace of the church, you're going to have to be around your elders while they're teaching. You're going to have to be around your deacons while they're leading you in the work to care for the physical needs of the buildings, of the congregation, of the neighbors. That's how we honor and encourage and obey them, being of the same mind. Second, you notice as we look on through the passage, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love. Now, how do we think of that? Having the same love. Well, I think it can be summarized this way. The Lord summarizes it this way. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I'm often amused a bit. People say, well, you know, in the Old Testament you had all this law. But in the New Testament you have two laws. First law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second law is love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. And Jesus does say, here, this is the law. But what's missed in that? Well, you know, the Old Testament versus Jesus. Jesus, love, love, love. The Old Testament, law, law, law. What's missing is your failure to understand Jesus is simply quoting the Old Testament from Leviticus and from Deuteronomy. The Old Testament summarizes the law in those two ways as well. So what Jesus is doing in shorthand is simply saying what he said to the rich young man. Keep the law. And then that drives us back to the fact that we can't keep it perfectly. We can't love perfectly. Paul's calling us to love. And so we love knowing that the Lord must be involved in our hearts, changing our hearts daily, bringing us in conformity to His holy ways so that we can love better. So we have this same love. First, we have a common love of our Lord. Second, we have a common love of our neighbors. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we're to love Christ. We're to love the Father. We're to love the Holy Spirit. We're to love our neighbors. And who are our neighbors? Jesus taught us that as well, didn't he? Our neighbors are whoever may come in our path with a need. And we're to love one another within the household of faith. This is how the world will know us, that we love one another. So we love, Paul calls us to. This is how your elders and deacons are honored and encouraged and obeyed, is when we love one another. Notice he goes on, having the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and we're back to that mind thing again, and of one mind. You know what this suggests? Is that we can't really fulfill our vows to one another and to the elders unless we put our minds to it. Now, that's to put it very simple. But we have to put our minds to this. And we have to have a mind set that is common. Paul goes on to tell us what that common mindset is when he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We have to have a common mind about things. We have to be agreed. And that's why we take church membership, church vows so seriously, is because those vows that we take help us bring a focus to who we are and what we're about, so that we go about our business with a common mind, a common love, but a common mind. And that way we stay focused. We don't end up saying, well, you know, I'd like this more, I'd like that more, I'd like to. We have an understanding on the front end. What is our common mind to be? Our common mind is that we worship God in spirit and truth the way He's prescribed in His Word. We go out of this building to serve Him, making disciples, bringing them into the household of faith through baptism, and teaching them all that He's commanded us. That's our one mind. That's our common mind. Anything outside of that is but a distraction and a potential schism in the church. That's why Paul here, you can't miss this, can you? I mean, this point about one mind, one mind, one mind is so replete in this little passage. That's how we can bring great encouragement and honor and fill out our obedience to the elders and deacons. We fill out their joy also by being lovers and promoters of peace. That one mind is all very important to peace. You notice how Paul develops this. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now let's turn to Romans for a moment and bring this all together. Romans chapter 12. In verses 3 through 8, Paul sets forth general gifts of the church. Some of those are specific to the elders and deacons, but they are also shared in the general congregation. And therefore, the elders and deacons can help you use those gifts in the work of the church. After setting forth those gifts, he says this in verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Oh, brothers. You know, Paul addresses this elsewhere. He says that there are those who have a zeal that's not with knowledge. People get all worked up and all zealous about this cause, this pet peeve, this soapbox. Great zeal with no knowledge. Here Paul says it a little different. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Spirit and truth are always coupled. Spirit. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What's Paul saying? He's saying, as believers in Christ, we have one mind, we have one love, We have one affection. We have a set path for peace, and that peace has to do with truth, and that peace has to do with service, and that peace has to do with not only within the household of faith, but did you notice there at the end, Paul does something interestingly. He says our duties as Christians and our exercising of our gifts is not only toward the brothers, but it's also toward the neighbors. It's not only toward the brotherhood, but it's also to the enemy. We don't have enemies in the household of faith. It's not an us and them thing. We've seen that. What did Paul say? What did Paul say in Philippians 2? He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Here he's talking in the context of the church. He starts talking in the context of church in Romans, then he moves to a broader context where we're dealing with our enemies. And we're to feed them. We're to give them drink. You want to fill out the joy of your elders and deacons. You live this way within the household of faith and outside the household of faith, in the brotherhood context and in the neighborhood context. But you notice it always flows from the brotherhood, from the household of faith, to the neighborhood, to the enemies. You have no life out there. You have no reason out there except for the life and reason you have here, this one-mindedness, this one-loveness, this one affection and sympathy that we have together. We'd be remiss and terribly blind if we didn't see also verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. Paul has been calling them to this one-mindedness, this one-mindedness. And then he calls back, as I've already said, this is the mind that you should have among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You want to know how to fill out the joy of your elders and deacons? First thing first, you got to be a Christian. You got to be a believer. You have trouble honoring and encouraging and obeying your officers. What Paul says is you need to start with your heart. The only place you're going to find a mind that wants to encourage, honor, and obey is in Christ. And this is a hard call, isn't it? Wow. If I have trouble submitting to my leadership, if I have trouble considering what they've been teaching me, heck, if I don't even know what they've been teaching me, can I claim to be a Christian? Paul says this is where you get your one mind, in Christ Jesus. There's the wonderful little phrase, in Christ Jesus. Two little words in the Greek, in Christ. Three little words sometimes, in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's just in Him. How do you come to be in Him and therefore have this one mind that can live this kind of Christian life? It's by faith in Christ. It's when you come to the end and you that first vow of membership reminds you, I'm a sinner, I'm a great sinner, I'm in need, I'm separated from God. I've missed the mark, I was born in sin, I was conceived in sin, I have no hope in this world, I am doomed. And your hope is in Christ. Christ is set before you as in His person and work. He came to keep the law, something you're demanded to do but you can't do. He kept the law fully. He went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. And when we believe that Jesus, we put our faith and our love in that Jesus. We are in Jesus. The Lord unites us with His own Son, and we are nourished by Him. And then we have His mind. We have the love. We have the affection and sympathy. We have the participation in the Spirit that it takes to operate the household of faith. Well, the Lord is good, isn't He? He's given us a household. He's given us a family. He's united us on common grounds. and a common Savior for a common purpose, for a common good. We are blessed people. There are people all over the streets today who don't have that common Savior, who don't have that common ground, who don't have common love, who don't have a common goal, who don't have a view to a common good. Does that make us better than them? No. It just makes us Christians. It makes us benefactors of God. It makes us people who have received the grace of God. We've had it lavished upon us. How can we dare not give God thanks and glory, praise Him, and obey Him? Let's do that. Let's commit this week that we will not only honor and encourage and submit in obedience to the elders and deacons of this church, but we'll do the same thing for one another. Did you see that in Romans 12? We're supposed to try to outdo one another in showing all sorts of mercy and kindness and goodness to one another. Sometimes that'll be a kind rebuke. Sometimes that'll be a challenging word. Sometimes that'll be a pat on the back. Sometimes that'll be a lunch. Sometimes that it'll manifest itself in a variety of ways. Simple telephone call, whatever it is. Consider this week how to love one another and honor one another and encourage one another. And when it's needed, to obey one another. Father, we thank You for Your word, how it applies so simply, so easily to us. We ask that You would cause us to go out from this place now richer because Your word is in us more deeply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are debtors to mercy. This is a great hymn, Augustus Toplady, the author of hundreds of hymns. Let's stand and sing this wonderful hymn, 463.
Sure as the
Aren't you glad? I cannot help but say every time I sing that, aren't you glad that what we have will be more secure in heaven? But the saints in heaven are no more happy than we are. Did you get that? More happy, but not more secure. The glorified spirits in heaven. They're more happy than we are, but not more secure. Our security is in Christ. It's just as certain here on this earth as it is in the heavens. Let's rejoice in that. The great gifts the Lord's given us. Well, for this evening, be sure and read the passage. It's brief this evening from Mark chapter 11. Come prepared to worship the Lord. Lift up your faces now. Look forward to seeing many of you again this afternoon, later and in the evening. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be merciful to you. The Lord turn His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this audio sermon from the pulpit of Covenant Presbyterian Church. These sermons are provided for the edification of church members who wish to hear the sermons again, and for those who are providentially hindered from attending our services. We believe the Bible teaches there is no substitute for faithful attendance to worship and membership in a Bible-believing evangelical church. If you are in the East Tennessee area, we encourage you to visit our church in Oak Ridge. If you reside elsewhere, we encourage you to seek out a good church in your area. For help in doing so, or if you have any other questions or comments, please contact us at cpcsermons@gmail.com. Again, you may learn more about us by visiting our website, www.covenant-pca.com. Blessings to you.